It is good to have you here. If you're new to Southridge, my name is Brent. I'm one of the pastors here, and you're in for a special treat today. You don't have to listen to me this Sunday. I was waiting for the ooh-hoos. Yeah, I know. It's a tough crowd. I told you, Nina, it is a tough crowd here sometimes. But we have Nina here, and Nina works for IJM, International Justice Mission, and she works in Uganda as a lawyer fighting for widows' rights. And she's going to get into that. She's going to tell some stories this morning. She's also going to share with us something from God's Word. But IJM works all over the world, and some of you were here Friday night, Saturday, as we hosted an IJM conference, Jesus and Justice. And they do work with sex trafficking. They do work with widows and orphans. They do work, great work all over our world. And so it's our privilege to have Nina here. Nina, why don't you come up and join me on stage, because I want to pray for you. Nina has left her husband and two kids to come to Canada for a week or so to be with us. And it is interesting. I don't know if you get this experience, but I get this experience quite often, is I get to meet Christians from other parts of the world, and you sit down and you talk, and there's this instant bond that we have because of Jesus. But there's also sometimes you get the privilege of meeting someone when you've been to their home. And I was in Uganda a number of years ago, and so I was sharing where I had been, and she's going, oh, you've been there, you've seen that. And whether it's the university where she got her undergrad degree at and I got to speak at, whether it's the thrill and the near-death experience of riding the Boda Bodas around Kampala, all that kind of stuff just knits us even closer together. But what really impressed me is that Nina could easily be from Southridge, because she totally lives out our mission. She totally loves God. She loves Jesus. And she is changing this world one life at a time. And so I'm really looking forward for you guys, because I've already heard her speak this morning, but I'm looking forward for you guys to hear what God has laid on her heart, her passion for Jesus and her passion for widows and orphans and what she's doing in Uganda. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our sister. We thank you for Nina. We thank you that through just the conference, she was able to come here, and now we get a blessing of listening to her and hearing what you've laid on her heart and what you have asked her to do with her life. And so, God, I pray for us who are sitting here that you would open our hearts to hear from you. Lord, as we've looked over the last couple of weeks, your charge to look after the widows and orphans is the charge to the church. That means us. We all have responsibilities. And even though we may live in a culture that treats widows differently, that doesn't lessen our responsibility to continue to care for them. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak powerfully through Nina this morning. God, we pray a blessing on her family, whom she separated with, that they would be safe and secure and praising you today in their home church in Uganda. And God, I just pray a blessing on Nina as she shares this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brent. It's still morning, so good morning, Southridge Fellowship. I'm very excited to join you this Sunday, actually. It has been a great joy to be a part of the conference the past 2 days and to join you in the service today. I'm very impressed with the fact that this church loves Jesus, this church loves God, this church cares about what's beyond, cares about what's here and what's beyond. And I find that very encouraging, and I bless God for that. Thank you for being that fellowship. A couple of weeks before I came, this is what the Lord pressed on my heart to share. I was praying to God and asking him, Lord, when I go to Canada, what should I share with the fellowship of Southridge Church? What should I tell them? And then the Lord pressed John 4, 1 to 42 on my heart, the passage about the woman at the well. And I struggled with that. I said, really? Really? I want something simpler. Something simpler, Lord. I'm not a theologian. That passage is complicated. I mean, countless of sermons have been preached about John 4. I mean, I'm just a lawyer who's just doing your work. But I felt it so strong that this is what God wanted me to share. And the Lord told me, just share your experience with the passage. Just share how you interact with the passage and what it means to you. And this is what I bring to you this morning. So if we would read the scripture, which is going to be, the passage is going to be projected up there. And I'm using the Message version. Ordinarily, I use the NIV, and I'm told that the Message version is not something that's familiar with this congregation, but I like using different versions because things come out differently from different versions in a way I can understand. So, from verse 4, and I will read, "The woman at the well. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, 'Would you give me a drink of water?' His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, 'How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?' Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, 'If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water.' The woman said, 'Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is so deep. How are you going to get this living water? Are you better than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us? Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life.' The woman said, 'Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again.'" I get the impression that this is not a chore she enjoyed to do. I get the feeling that going to the well at noon in the heat is not something she loved to do. I think it was painful. And why was she doing it alone anyway, I wonder? Perhaps she was lonely. Perhaps she was a social outcast. Perhaps, she had no friends. Anyway, let's continue, 16. "He said, 'Go call your husband and then come back.' 'I have no husband,' she said." That's nicely put. "I have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." "So you're a prophet. Well, tell me this." I think she was trying to get Jesus' attention away from her story. Maybe she was ashamed of her past. Some people have said that she was a suspicious character. Some people have said she was a loose woman, she was a prostitute, because of that background of having had five husbands. Maybe she had a bad reputation, and that is why nobody wanted to hang out with her at the well. "Our ancestors worshipped at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right?" And this is my favorite portion from 23 onward, where the magic happens. "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews, in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming. It has in fact come. When what you're called will not matter, and why you got to worship. will not matter. It is who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is looking out for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very own being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. And I don't think the woman had understood what Jesus was trying to tell her. I don't think she had even fathomed what had just happened. And then she says, I don't know about that. I don't know that the Messiah is coming. When He arrives, we'll get the whole story. And this is my favorite part. I am He, said Jesus. You do not have to wait any longer. You do not have to look any farther. I am He. And then she leaves her bucket at the well in excitement and runs back to her village. She goes about saying, come. Come and I show you a man who told me everything about my life. Come and I tell you a man who told me, who knew my life in and out. And then she began to witness, and we are told from the story that the Samaritans went to meet Jesus, and Jesus had to stay 2 days more because people learned to believe in Him and give their lives to Him because of this miraculous encounter with this social outcast, with this prostitute, with this insignificant person. Of all the people in the world, I wonder, why did Jesus choose this woman? They must have been more morally upright people or more religious people, and yet He chose what society considered trash. That's what He chose to reveal Himself to the Samaritans. I find that fascinating, and I think there's a great lesson for the church to learn in what Jesus demonstrates in that action. I'll ask you a question. Who in your life represents a Samaritan woman? Who do you know in your life who represents a Samaritan woman? I will tell you who I know. As you think about who is a Samaritan woman in your life. In my community, the Samaritan woman is the widow. It's the widowed woman and the orphan children. When a man dies in my country, well, men actually don't die of natural causes where I come from. They don't. Whether he committed suicide, whether he died from HIV/AIDS, which is actually usually the case, whether he was hit by a car, whether he got cancer, whether he got deaf, anything, it's her fault. She killed him. And because she killed him, she has to atone for the death of her husband. So she has to undergo purification processes to make her clean so she can belong again to her community. And this is what usually happens. They will shave her hair. She'll be required to dress in back cloth. I don't know if you've heard of the back tree, but back home, not many people can afford coffins to bury the dead. So there's this, it's actually a brown fabric. It's quite tough. It's from a tree, a back tree. And that's what people use to bury the dead. So this woman is going to have to wear this cloth for a designated period of time. She's paying for the death of her husband. It's a shameful cloth to wear. And nobody wants to associate with her when she's wearing that cloth. She will not take a bath for many days, indefinitely. Sometimes she will be demanded to cry by the clock. She has to atone. She has to pay for the death of her husband. As if this is not enough, she has to look a certain way, unkempt, unattractive, joyless. She killed her husband. She has to look that way. Should she dare smile in public, then she's smiling at other women's husbands, other women who have not yet lost their husbands. She wants to steal them. She has to stay joyless. She has to remain joyless. So this pushes her at the edges of society in extreme isolation. The stigma that widowhood carries in my community is acutely distressing. Everywhere a widow goes, she's a curse, and she carries bad luck, and nobody wants to interact with her. Nobody wants to do anything with her. I remember one of the widows explained to me how she once got an income generation activity to supply food and to make tea for workers at a building site. It wasn't a lot of money, but it was something that she would earn a living from. Now, ordinarily, many women would join in such an activity, but because she's a widow, nobody wanted to. No other woman wanted to interact with her in this activity because she's bad luck. So she says what happens is that they actually did things, other women actually did things to her so she could give up doing the business and then they could take over. So she would find dead snakes, she would find headless chickens, she would find all sorts of things just to freak out so she could leave so the others could come and enjoy the space of doing the business. Once I attended a conference in one of the districts in Kampala where widows had come together to just encourage each other and just enjoy the solidarity of being together and finding strength in each other. And a widow recited a poem, and I have never forgotten it. And I'll just read a few things from that poem that still tug at my heartstrings. She said, "Being a widow in my community is like walking on hot coal every single day of my life. It's like having a terrible disease that eats at you every day, a disease for which there's no cure." She lamented that her children are the most unfortunate in her community. They're the ones who can't afford an education, they're the ones who eat from trash cans, and they're the ones who are objects of violence for anybody who wishes to do anything in the community. Most importantly, they're the subject of ridicule from many members in the community who say things like, "These kids are such a nuisance. When will they die and follow that disease so that we can rid the community of the curse that they are?" This is very distressing. In this world where a situation that should demand or that should automatically require human compassion, this is how humanity responds. But one thing I like about International Justice Mission and why I think it's the best job in the whole wide world and why I've been at IJM for 9 years is that I get to be part of something special. I get to be part of the miracle. I get to be part of the encounter that Jesus demonstrates to these widows in my country. So when International Justice Mission hears or receives information that there's been a widow who has been deprived of everything, of a livelihood, because what actually usually happens is that immediately her husband dies, they will throw her out of her home, throw her out of the land. And land is everything where I come from. Land is life. So people who have land are guaranteed to have a home where they can build a house. It doesn't matter if it is that small, like in the picture. It doesn't matter. So long as they have a one-roomed house and they have a garden behind the house where they can grow food, it means they can eat every day because they're not going to go to the supermarkets to buy food. They can't afford it. What they grow in the garden is what they eat every day in their house. And from what they grow in the garden, it means they can sell and get income and be able to buy clothes and be able to buy shoes and be able to pay medical bills and be able to meet other basic needs of life. So if you take away this from them, they're dead. They have nothing. So, the miracle I get to be part of. My best days at International Justice Mission are days when we go out to meet a widow for the first time to give her the good news We're here to help you. We're here to ensure that you get justice. And usually, our offices are in Kampala, the capital, which is more urban, and then the project area where we find these widows is in the rural parts of the country. And then it's unusual for our car to even drive through these areas. Yet on this one day, our mission is to find this one widow, to give her hope, to give her the amazing encounter that Jesus gives a Samaritan woman in John 4. And as we drive through this village, of course people gather. What is happening? Where is that car going? Who are they here for? And news travels so quickly. Before they know it, we're at the cast widow's home. And she's surprised too to see us. I mean, she's overwhelmed. There's this car that has come. There's a lawyer. There's an investigator. There's a social worker. And they have come for me. They have come for me. It's magical. And then they cry. And then they're confused. And they're shocked. And they're overwhelmed. They cannot believe that there are people who care. For me, I can't believe that Jesus has shown up. It's fantastic, an experience. When we met Harriet had just lost her husband to HIV/AIDS. Harriet's husband left behind 7 children. The last child was infected with HIV/AIDS. They called Harriet a prostitute. She had killed her husband. They called her ugly. They called her a dog. They said she was a curse. They asked her to leave. And she said, and she was so sick. She was so sick to leave. She couldn't even leave even if she wanted to because she was really sick. And where would she go with 7 children? So she stayed. Even if it meant death, she stayed because she had nowhere to go. And every night people came and with machetes and knocked at her door and said they would burn her house if she didn't leave, they'll knock it down if she didn't leave. And she says every single night she would hold her 7 children together. And that's how they would go through the night. And this one night, they actually did it. They actually did it. They knocked down the house. It's a miracle. It is a real miracle that the part of the house that fell did not fall on Harriet and her children. That's how we found Harriet. And then we worked with the local authorities. The perpetrator was charged, arrested, convicted. He's still serving some jail time. And I think maybe we should pray for him because he too needs Jesus, I think. But he's in jail. And then International Justice Mission, through our aftercare program, we're able to have her have a new house. What a miracle for Harriet. What an encounter. Never in her wildest dreams, in the moment when she was ridiculed, did she ever imagine that a morning would come and that would be her story? She was safe and sound in a new home with her children, joyful and happy. When I think about how the Samaritan woman must have felt after her encounter with Jesus, next slide. That's the picture that comes to my mind. That's the client I remember. I think her joy is just incredible. I think that's how the Samaritan woman must have felt. Come and I tell you about a man who told me everything about my life. A man who didn't judge me. A man who asked me for water. A man who looked at me as a human being. A man who just looked me in the eye and had a conversation with me. A man who reintegrated me back in society. A man who has made me something. think that that was her body language. That must have been her expression. Joy. When we met Nakalo, she's called Nakalo, she could not speak for more than 5 minutes without crying. She was a mess. And for right reason, she was broken. And for right reason. And after Jesus used us to be his hands and feet, to restore and bring hope, what joy the picture is telling. I think it speaks for itself. So I ask the question, are you in need of an encounter on a personal level? Are you in need of an encounter? Do you know somebody who is in need of an encounter? And have you just ignored? Have you just not made it your business? Have you just not cared? Before I came on Saturday, something amazing happened to me. I went to visit my mother, and I had a couple of things to do before preparing for my long journey to Canada. So I dropped my kids at her house and said, I'll see you in the evening, and then I went about to do other things. But I remember I had such a heavy heart, and I'd really been going through some tough things and wanting answers from God on a personal level, and wanting to see results, and wanting an answer. And then that day, when I returned to my mother's house to pick my kids, she had a visitor, and then I said, hello, hello, made introductions, and then I was very pleasant. When the visitor was leaving, I decided to show them off to the door. And then this man, he's a young man, I think he's about 25, he looked at me and then he started to tell me, detail by detail, everything that I was struggling with. I've never met him. He doesn't know me. My mom could not have told him because I had never told my mother those things. They were in the secret place of my heart. And yet he told me these things. And then he said, Nina, Jesus is saying, God is saying, he has just delayed the answer, but it's coming. It's just delayed, but it's coming. Oh my God, I was overwhelmed. I felt a peace, a joy, comfort. What I was feeling that day, the heavy burden on my heart, immediately lifted. It was well. I needed an encounter. I experienced my encounter. And then I asked this man, what have you done today? How come you've spent this long time with my mom? And then he said, you know, I've been wanting to leave, actually. I kept saying farewell to your mother, saying farewell to him, but I just couldn't bring myself to leave. And he said, when I walked into the house, in his spirit, he felt the Lord telling him, that's it. That's the reason. That's the reason why I didn't want you to leave. So it was amazing that I needed an encounter and someone listened to the voice of God, to be used of God, to be my encounter. Do you need an encounter? Go to the well. Go to the well. Jesus is at the well. He will meet you there. Do you know somebody who is in need of the encounter? Can you allow to be used of God? I listened to Brent's sermon on justice for the poor a couple of weeks ago, and I really loved what he said. And I think that Sunday he was preaching from Mark 6:8. And he said, we have, and this is why I really admire this fellowship, and it's true, Brent, I'm at home here, because I love the beliefs totally. He said, we have a global and local responsibility, a corporate and personal responsibility that calls us not to do for someone to do with someone. To move away from a mentality of doing for, but doing with. And I think that's what Jesus calls us to do. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in John 4, which is pregnant with meaning. There are too many things in that passage that we can learn. But one of the things that I believe God is teaching us in this passage is to do life with people, to get involved, to care, to get our hands dirty. I invite you to be a part of the work of International Justice Mission. My colleague, Mark, is at the back, and he'll tell you more about International Justice Mission and how you can be a freedom partner. Get involved. I would like us to pray. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for this time. Thank you for what you have been able to teach us this morning. Father, you know who in this room needs an encounter. And you know what that encounter should look like. Meet it, Lord Jesus. Lord, you know who in this room has been prompted to be someone's encounter. Give them the courage to step into that space and make a difference. Oh Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for this fellowship. That you will bless it. That you will bless all its plans and all its efforts in making the world a better place, in making their community a better place. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.